I've worn green for a reason this morning, because I will not be with you next Sunday. I'll be in Ireland, looking at all things green in the Emerald Island. My wife and I are celebrating 10 years of marriage, and we're taking a trip, our first trip. So. Thankfully, our elders, as they have done in the past, are stepping up, and so pray for John Prest. He'll be bringing the word, and just lift him up this week. It'll be powerful and from the Lord. And I encourage you to come and bring friends and say, see, look, this is what real preaching looks like. And then finally, you know. But I am thankful, very thankful. So John, thank you for stepping in and being ready to do that. As we prepare, though, I do ask and covet your prayers for safety. And then for our little ones, they're staying with Iman Ipa, Pam and Larry. So it's really a special time for us. And we covet your prayers and value this church family. And we look forward to returning December 2nd. We'll be back with our church family. So. Now it's time for confession. Not mine, yours. It's time for your confession. And you thought, well, I didn't know this was a Catholic church. Yes, we're going to do confession right now. But I'm going to ask you specifically about a sin, all right? How many of you have already started listening to Christmas music? Yep, all right, me too. I confess, I've been listening to Christmas music since the beginning of November, and I'm excited. In fact, somebody harassed me after first service because they saw on our door we already have the Christmas wreath, and if you came inside, you'd see we already have the Christmas tree. It's already up. Partly because we're going to be gone. We're leaving on Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, which is when we would normally do it. But we love Christmas. But when you think about Christmas, I know some people are kind of tired of it because it feels commercial or different things and all the jingles and that kind of stuff. But the reality is, from a Christian perspective, Christmas is not a one-day-a-year holiday. Christmas is a reality that permeates everything that we do, because Christmas is about God becoming a man in order to save us. And so Christmas is a season of hope. You'll even see that in the secular world when you watch movies about Christmas and Santa and different stuff like that. You'll see that hope is associated with Christmas. Christmas is a season of hope. And we know, as Christians, that hope is rooted in salvation. That's what I want to talk about this morning, is salvation. Now, I realize if for non-church people who don't normally come to church, it's very likely salvation is not something you think of very often. But I'm also willing to bet that most people, regardless of whether they're Christians or not, most people have this sense that they need breakthrough in some area of their lives, or they need deliverance from some circumstance that they find themselves in, or they need freedom from something that is holding them down, but they often can't identify it clearly. We don't know exactly what it is, just this sense like, I need more. This, what I'm doing or where I'm at, it's not fulfilling to me, and I need some deliverance. And so while they may not realize what they long for is salvation, God tells us at the root of what we need is salvation. Too often we're focused on the symptoms, and we don't look to the disease. We look to things on the surface, and we don't look to what is the root cause of those things. And so we think, well, if I could just have a new bank account or a new job or a new relationship, or maybe it's even just if I had a new mindset. And yet in all of those things, if we treat the symptom and we never go to the disease, if we look at the surface and we never get to the root, they will ultimately leave us dissatisfied and falling short. But the salvation that God offers goes to the very root of the problem. That's what I want to talk about this morning, and I want to look at salvation from four different angles, in a sense. I want to look at what salvation is from, what salvation is for, how salvation comes to us, or what salvation is by, and what salvation is through, how it connects to us. Before we do that, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, please do help me this morning. Help me to communicate your truth. But Lord, in a sense, just help move me out of the way so that you will speak directly to our hearts this morning. Lord, this message is a message in a sense of life and death, and I pray that you bring that seriousness to our hearts and attentiveness to our minds and our ears, that we hear you and we listen to you. And then, God, give us the courage to respond if we feel you calling and pulling us. So this morning, Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. I had the unfortunate privilege once of helping a friend re-landscape their front yard. Not fun. I don't enjoy it. Some of you do. You like all the flowers. But I was assigned the task of removing a yucca tree. Now, they're named yucca for a reason. They're yucky. Yucca tree. So, and of course, this was an inexpert group of people that were helping. And so I had no power tools. I had a saw, and I had a pickaxe, and I had a shovel. Now, the thing about the yucca tree, you know, I thought I was off to a good start because I cut it off, and it actually cuts through pretty easily, and I'm like, awesome. So there's the yucca tree, and then I start trying to dig around it and dig and dig and pickaxe and pickaxe and pickaxe and come to discover that this little yucca tree that was not even as tall as me has a root system. I've since read the root systems can grow up to 35 feet in radius around this little yucca tree. And here I was trying to dig it out. And I've also since read what you should do is dig a hole that's 3 to 4 feet around it and 3 to 4 feet deep to get these roots out and kill them. Because you know what happens, right? If you don't get all of the roots, you get a new yucca tree. You've got to get down to the root. And when it comes to this question of salvation, we have to go to the very root of our problem if we're going to appreciate the depth of the promise that God has made in salvation. And the root of the problem is a word that maybe we're not very comfortable with. And some of you, if you've come to church and you don't come to church very often, you may even roll your eyes at first and go, I had a feeling if they weren't going to talk about giving money, they were going to talk about this, because the root of the problem is sin. Root of the problem that we have is sin. Now, what is sin? I could probably ask for definitions, and many of the people who are regulars here, you could give me some good definitions. I just want to make it as simple as possible. Sin is disobedience toward God. See, God is the one who's made all things. God is the one that made you and made me. God is the one who created us for a purpose and a reason, and he knows us, and he knows what's best for us, and he has a plan. And yet all of us have chosen to reject what God has called us to and reject what God has intended for us and reject the things that he tells us are best for us. We have rejected God's way, and we have instead put ourselves at the center and say, I'm going to live my life based upon what seems right to me, what makes sense to me, and what I believe will fulfill me. And in so doing, we reject God. And that's the essence or root of sin. And it's like a disease. Sin is like a disease in that it doesn't just affect one area of your body. It actually then begins to affect every area of our lives. And so we experience broken relationships. We experience unfulfilled sense of purpose, a desire, even the things that we pursue become skewed so that we're chasing after things that ultimately end up hurting us and harming us and leaving us worse for the wear. And then our self-image is messed up and how we think about ourselves, and then we're distorted. And even the things that we think and feel are off course and off chart. And the problem at the root of all of this isn't the surface issues that we see, but the root of sin. This rebellion against God that has severed us and broken the relationship that God designed us for. So sin itself is the root of the problem. And every single one of us is born into this situation. Every one of us is, the Bible describes it really like a curse. It's like a curse that comes over us, and then we become beholden to its power. We are under its influence. You know, it's something we choose, and yet, just like many things that are destructive for us, we may choose it at the beginning, and then we become slaves to it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever experienced addiction, you may have chosen that first drink. You may have chosen that first time you're going to take a hit, and then you have become enslaved to it. Sin is like that, and it's a harsh master. And the Bible tells us that the ultimate result of sin is not just an unhappy life. The ultimate result of sin is not just that you're a little disappointed and it feels like you really didn't make as much out of your life as you could have because of sin. No, the scriptures teach us and God tells us very clearly the result of sin is death. And so every single one of us stands condemned under that curse because we've chosen sin and we've become enslaved to sin so that the end result is going to be death. But you know, the Bible actually says that the physical death isn't the final death. The Bible speaks of a second death. Because ultimately, what is death? But it is separation from life. And God is the source of life. God is the giver of life. He is the one who within himself is life, and he gives it to us. And yet sin separates us from God. And ultimately, God has told us, because he is just, because he is fair, that this sin that has come into his creation, that has infected the world and then infected each one of us, because it is against him and it is destroying us, he is going to bring judgment upon it. And every person that dies in their sins will actually face a second death in which we are separated from God eternally, forever. An eternal death. See, this is the root of the problem. When we begin to think of salvation, we have to look beyond the surface things and we have to look to the root. That ultimately we face death and we face a judgment for our sins that is a second death, an eternal separation from God. This is why forgiveness is at the heart of salvation. This is why forgiveness is such a big deal in a sense in the Christian world. This is why it's so central to the message of the scriptures. Because forgiveness strikes at the heart of sin. Forgiveness, this is what we are saved from. We are saved from our sin. Because forgiveness has come to us. Forgiveness wipes away the sin so that we can stand before God and not point to our own lives and say, look at all these good things that I've done, but we can stand before him and say, though I am guilty, the punishment has already taken place and I am forgiven. And God will see us with eyes looking through his son and say, forgiven. No more condemnation. The essence of salvation begins with the forgiveness of our sins. We are saved from our sins. But you know, salvation isn't just the negative side of things. That's where it begins. That's, in a sense, at the heart of it. But not only are we saved from something, from our sin, we are saved for something. You see, God created us for relationship with him. And when he rescues us from our sins and saves us so that there's no more condemnation and death, he saves us so that we can be in relationship with him just as he intended all along. He created us to be in relationship with him. He created us that he might pour out his love upon us and that we might receive it gladly and show it forth in the world. To be made in the image of God is to bear his image to the world. He created us for this relationship. But because that relationship is broken, that's why all of the other areas of our lives, that's all the symptoms that we see, those broken relationships and those unfulfilled dreams and those things that we choose that seem to only bring us hurt and pain, and even the victimization that some of us experience as people, other people hurt us. These are all the result of this broken relationship. And so when we're saved from sin, we are saved for relationship with God that restores us to what God intended us to be, restores us to who he has called us to be, and restores us to the purpose that he has given us. So salvation is from sin, but it's also for relationship with God. And there's a future element of salvation. There's a future element because God, you know, Jesus, when he came, he spoke a lot about eternal life. Now, I fear that a lot of us, when we hear eternal life, we think simply of something like a fountain of youth, and if I could just drink this potion or something like that, I'll never die. Now, eternal life does have this component of never dying. But eternal life is not simply that you will live forever. Eternal life, as God explains it and as the Bible teaches us, eternal life is to be connected forever to the God who loves you, the God who made you, the God who pours out his grace and his goodness on you. Eternal life is something of the age to come that we get to experience in relationship with God. And yes, it also means death is done.
And there will be
no more death. But it's not just that death is gone, it's also that life is here and life is a reality. That passage that we read in Isaiah paints this picture of this banquet feast of marrow, which kind of sounds gross to me, just to be honest with you. Like, I don't want to suck the marrow out of the bone, but apparently in Israel that was a good thing. So this is a feast of all kinds of stuff. I think of it as the ultimate pizza party. There you go. That would satisfy me. And brownies, yes, for dessert. With some vanilla ice cream and chocolate on top. This is a feast. God has prepared a feast for us. This is a picture of life. Right? I mean, when you're going to be sitting around the Thanksgiving table, if things are going well in your household and there's joy, and I pray that there is, and happiness, when you're eating that feast, I mean, you feel like you're living. And so he paints this picture of living, life, eating. And then he even goes on in Isaiah to say that he is going to swallow up this curtain that covers everything. What is that curtain? It's death. He's going to swallow it up. There will be no more death and no more tears. He has created you for this. So he has saved us from sin and he has saved us for eternal life with God. Now, how does this become a reality? How is this more than just a good idea or something that you read about in the Bible? Okay, that sounds like something I want. How does it become reality? God took care of that. This brings us back to Christmas. This brings us back to what we're about to celebrate, but something that shouldn't just be a once-a-year kind of thing. Because what is Christmas about? It's not just a story of a cute baby. You know, I am thankful that God came first. When he sent Jesus, he came as a baby. Because it's this humility that Jesus was willing to humble himself. The one who had all authority and power with the Father in heaven humbled himself and became one of us. But you know, he did not stay a baby. He did not stay an infant that was weak. He grew to be a man, and he shared flesh and blood just like we have. He walked through the experiences that we experience. He knows the pain that we have tasted. But he came on a mission. You know what that mission was? His own words, he describes his mission. He says, "I've come to seek and to save the lost." Christmas is about God coming to us in order to save us. And in reality, Christmas points beyond itself to Easter. Because Easter is the time we celebrate both the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it is in that moment Jesus came to save the lost by taking their place, by taking our place. He went to a cross. And he died a death that he didn't deserve. See, Jesus had not sinned. The only one. All of us are under that curse. Jesus was not, and he never sinned. But then he took the curse upon himself. He took your sins and mine. And I like the way that Peter, the apostle, describes it. He says this, and Peter was somebody who traveled with Jesus, who knew him. And Peter, probably along with all the other disciples, one of these guys who he didn't get it in the moment. And then later, it like clicked. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? You hear something and you're like, it don't make sense. And then you'll be driving along saying, I get it. Oh, maybe it's a punchline to a joke or something. You're like, oh, now I get it. That's kind of Peter. Like, he doesn't get it when he's walking with Jesus and he says dumb things a lot of times. And his heart is in the right place, but he sticks his foot in his mouth. But here he finally gets it. And he understands why Jesus came. And he says it this way in a letter that he wrote to the churches. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. Jesus took our sin upon himself. And he goes on to say, he says that he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin, that his death might be like death for us to sin and live to righteousness, live to the life that God has called us to, live to following and being in relationship with God and living that out. Jesus had to die in our place that our sins could be put on him that we wouldn't have to pay for them and die for them. That's why Jesus came. And Paul, who was also an apostle, an early missionary for the Christian church, for the salvation, for Jesus, he said it this way. He wrote a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, and he says, "This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance." In other words, I'm about to tell you something. This is going to be on the test. Make sure you write it down. It's good. It's important. He says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." A search and rescue mission. He came to save lost people. And the way he did it, salvation by Jesus' death. Because sin is the ultimate problem, Jesus had to conquer the ultimate problem. And he took the sins that we should be paying for, and he paid the price with his life. Again, you may ask yourself, okay, saved from sin. That sounds good. I need that. Saved for eternal life with God. I feel like that's something I didn't even realize I was hungering for. Saved by Jesus' death. Good, Jesus has done this. But how does it get applied to me? How do I know that this salvation is something that I can cling to? And this is the last angle, the salvation through faith. You see, God did not set up a religious system and say, follow this religious system and then you will be worthy of being saved. God didn't set up a moral guide and say, follow these rules and then you will be saved. He says, the work that I have done for you is a free gift. It's like Christmas morning. I've put the gift underneath the tree. It's there. But now you have to wake up early, especially if you have little kids, because they'll wake you up early. And you got to go to the tree and you have to open it. You know what that opening is of this free gift? It's believing in Jesus Christ. Having faith. Faith is one of those words, again, that's kind of churchy. And if you're not a church person and you hear faith and you think of a George Michael song from the 90s or something like that, you're like, well, faith, I put it simply this way. Trusting. That's a word that makes sense. Faith is trusting in Jesus. Trusting that what he did on the cross paid fully for my sins so I don't have to live there anymore. Trusting that the promises he's made for my future are real and I can begin to live in them now. Faith is embracing Jesus Christ and trusting him and all that he has done for us to save us and redeem us. Salvation comes to us through Jesus when we accept him by faith. But you know, faith changes us. Faith changes everything. Faith changes who we are. And so faith itself is always going to be lived out. It's always going to, in a sense, become reality to us. When we embrace Jesus, we don't embrace him. I don't want to like a bait and switch and say, just believe this new thing and then suddenly everything, you know, suddenly your future's forgiven and so you can continue to live however you were living before. Faith changes us. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, it begins to change you from the inside out. It begins to change the way you think. It begins to change the things that you say, the choices you make, the actions that you do. And so it becomes all-encompassing. But it's important we realize that it begins with that faith. It begins with a simple trust in Jesus. And he says, "My son, your sins are forgiven. My daughter, all of your past and your future sins wiped away. Now live for me." And you know what? He doesn't call us to this to do it on our own. He doesn't, in a sense, break open the prison doors and then say, good luck out there. He actually walks with us. And he actually gives us his very presence, his empowering presence that will change everything. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Salvation for eternal life with God begins that moment of faith, and you now have God in you and in your heart and in your life forever. And right now, in a sense, it's just a foretaste. Right, we experience it, but it's kind of, it's just not everything that we want it to be yet, because the promise is, I will walk with you until I return, and then you will experience the fullness of life. But right here and now, let me give you this taste. Let me help you know that you have a future and a hope that is secure, and you can begin to live that life even today. See, salvation is from sin and for eternal life. It is by the death of Jesus, and it is through faith, and it changes everything. You know, it's funny. Sometimes people will say to me, often very after the fact, often well after the fact, they'll say, you know, when I came to church, I heard you preach, and it was like you were talking right at me. And I have to laugh because sometimes people tell me and it's like the first time I've ever met them. So it's like, I couldn't have planned that, right? Like, I didn't have you in mind. I didn't write this sermon just for you. But it's happened enough where I recognize it. It's nothing to do with me. That there are times when you come and you hear truth that comes from God and it grabs hold of your heart. And you're like, he is just talking to me. But it's not my voice. That is God grabbing hold of your heart. I want to encourage you today, don't push that away. Today, don't say, oh, wow, that was kind of interesting. I got to think about that. Say, God, you're doing something in me. And I need what you are offering. I need that salvation. I need to be freed from these sins. And I need to have purpose and hope and life. See, I know enough to know that it's not me. When that happens, that's the Holy Spirit. And he is calling you. He is inviting you. He is telling you this salvation is not for someone else. It's for you. Respond to that. Don't wait. You know, your tomorrow isn't even promised. We've got plans for Thanksgiving. We've got plans to go to Ireland. I could walk out of this parking lot and get killed. That salvation is on offer today. Receive it. Embrace it. And some of you say, okay, I want to have that faith. How do I do it? It begins with a simple prayer. Prayer is talking to God, and so it begins by talking to God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to, in just a moment, ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray a prayer that will help guide you. If you say, I want to have this relationship, I want to have faith, help me know what to do. But it's not a magic formula. It's important that you realize that. It's say this prayer in just this way, and then suddenly, you know, angel gets its wings or something like that. No, it's not a magic prayer. It's a heart expression. I just want to give you some words to help express the thing that is in your heart, this first step of faith. And then know that if you give your life in this way, in faith, if you trust in Jesus, salvation is yours today, and your hope for tomorrow is secure. So let's bow our heads. Hear me pray, and you can pray in your heart this way if you need to receive that salvation today. Dear God, there's so much I don't know about you. There's so many questions I have in my heart, but I hear you calling me today. I sense in my heart that you are drawing me to you, and I need you. I am stuck in my sin. And I confess that I need you to forgive me. I need to be made right with you, not just today, but through eternity. So Jesus, I ask for your saving help. I trust, Jesus, that when you died for sins, that mine were included, and that all of my sins are paid for on the cross. And I trust that you have a future for me. And so I want to pursue that future. I want to trust you with all that I am. And I want to receive that forgiveness of my sins, and I want to receive the eternal life with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.